Happy Christmas! But what we're really here to do is to say happy birthday to Jesus. It's a truly awesome occasion. And even the carols struggled to quite hit the high notes that we really need for it. The herald angels capture some of the truth. Christ was born that we no more may die. He was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, puts into song the opening of St. John's Gospel. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. It seems extraordinary that we should be able to worship a God who became human. And that's what's going on Christmas Day. The rest of the year we sing, our God is a great big God. Yes, our God, and do all the great things to show just how God is, how big he is, how high he is, how low he can go, how broad. He's a great big God. Today we don't think of that. Today we think of him here in human form as a baby. And the gospel writers were obviously hard put to find out exactly what was the truth of Jesus' birth. None of them, of course, had been there. And they'd been writing much later, when even Mary may have been dead and not able to tell them what had actually happened. But obviously there were traditions built around the birth. Maybe in some families we have traditions about our births. Even if Jesus had been there himself, how much could he have said about his own birth? So to bring it close to home, how many of you know the date on which you were born? Where was your birthday? 11th of June? Hey, right? We're all pretty good at our own birthdays. Anybody not know their own birthday? Hey, well, so birthdays are important. Do you know the birthdays of all your brothers and sisters? Can you rattle them off? Your parents? It's easy for me because my brother was born on Christmas Day. So we celebrate his birthday after the Queen's speech. But it's easy to remember Christopher's birthday. Christopher has a bit of a hint at it. Christmas Day. So we can easily remember him. And then, how many of you know where you were born? Eh? Where were you born?
Hampton Court.
Yes, Your Majesty. The first answer was Hampton Court. Right. Where were you born?
King's College Hospital.
Yep, my oldest boy was born in King's College Hospital. Good place, good place. Any other member? Anybody? Yep, where were you born?
The General Hospital.
Oxford General? Right. Okay, so many of us can remember, all of us can remember our birthday. Hey, yes, sir, where were you born? In a hospital. Right. So, we can remember the date, we can remember where. Now then, who was actually there when, who else was there when you were born? Anybody know who would have been there when you were born? Yes, sir.
My mom.
Good response. Absolutely right. Okay. We always keep the brightest and best at the front of the church to get the right answers. So, yes, who else was there when you were born?
Family.
Your family?
Yeah.
All of them? I wasn't even allowed to be born at the birth of my youngest son in France. They said, it's not a spectator sport, sir. Well, here we've got another good answer at the back. Yes. Your dad was there, because not all dads are. I was there for the first one, not the second one. They say in France, we weren't allowed to be there. So, they tell the story. Jesus was born in Matthew. You know that the wise men came to visit him, and then an angel came to Joseph in a dream. In Luke, different sort of aspect, Mary gave birth alone, and the shepherds hurried along after the angels had come and visited them out in the fields. So lovely descriptions of lowing oxen and lambs brought in by the shepherds, perhaps. They must have happened. We think, yeah, well, it would have been like that. He was in the manger, but we can't be sure. So people embroider things. I was born in the bedroom that I sleep in now because in the war, they didn't want lots of children being born in hospitals in case one bomb took out all of the children of Chipstead, which would have been a great loss to the world. So I was the youngest of six children, so I was born at home. So obviously my mother was there. I know that Dr. Murdoch was there. Nurse Smith, I met her. She was there as well. Probably my admiring brothers and sisters would have been there to see this wonder that had been born amongst them. And then if I was going to embroider even more, just at that time, doodlebugs were flying over Chipstead. It was an exciting time. We didn't have angels in the skies. Doodlebugs. You all know what a doodlebug is? a flying bomb. So that we can embroider how birth stories get embroidered. So the different angles on it. What we have is the gospel writers all having a slightly different angle, and two of them, of course, don't actually have any angle on it at all. Matthew and Luke were doing that, writing in their gospels, and they would have written what the carols did after them. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and he wanted to show that Jesus' birth was just as it had been foretold in the Old Testament. Luke loves to paint pictures. So we have, from him, we have the angels, we have all sorts of wonderful things in Luke's gospel. He could have heard about Jesus' birth because he went probably with Paul to Jerusalem and could have met Jesus' brother James and said, well, what was it like? What happened? But Matthew and Luke tell of a human baby born in Bethlehem. Mark and John have a different angle. Mark, always in a hurry to get on with his gospel, he jumps straight in with Jesus being baptized. John, the great poet of the New Testament, he has this wonderful, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all a poetic reflection of what was happening. Now, why on earth would God want to become a human being just like you and me? For many years, our previous rector had a story of Flip and Flop. Who remembers the story of Flip and Flop? All the oldies are sitting on this side. And so there was a great Flip and Flop story, but eventually they suffered a watery doom, and we weren't allowed to talk about Flip and Flop anymore. But I was reminded a couple of weeks ago, the point of Flip and Flop was... Yes, so often I get to do it and forget the point. The point of Flip and Flop, my friends here can remember, is that when one of the goldfish became ill, the owner didn't know what to do. He changed the water, changed this, that, the other. But unless he became a goldfish, he would never really be able to understand how a goldfish felt. And that's why God became man on earth. I got an illustration from the newspaper a couple of weeks ago, and it is a picture, John, of a lady. There we are. Okay, dogs take the lead in reading mood. This is some research that went on, which shows that human beings really are very bad at understanding what their pets want. So the last thing you should do with a dog, apparently, is to hold it like that. It really upsets them. Dogs, on the other hand, are much better at reading the human mood. Animals really can understand what's going on. So we can take that picture down now. Thank you very much. The point of that is that, again, if you really want to understand what your dog is thinking, you need to become slightly canine. So, God wanted to rescue humanity from the mess that it was getting into. And that's what Titus, in that passage, says. It's all about the loving kindness of God. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the things we had done, but because of his mercy. And that's what's happening on Christmas morning. God is showing us the depth of his love. Jesus is the embodiment, literally coming into a body, a human body, to show his love. He's the embodiment of kindness and love. And God in Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. He walks alongside us. In his life, Jesus had to suffer the worst that humanity could throw at him. Now, some of the children perhaps can identify because he was bullied, poor old Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees were always at him, trying to trick him into things, trying to report on him to the authorities, trying to make his life a misery. And that's what they got up to the whole time. He had all that. At the end, his friends abandoned him. He then had the most painful of all deaths the Romans could invent, which is a crucifixion. It was absolutely terrible. And that is what God went through. In Jesus, God wanted to show there was nothing that he wouldn't take on for our sakes. And it's this knowledge that God has been there before us and is here with us now that makes my life as a clergyman possible. Alice and I have to sit with people in very difficult circumstances, they're dying, they're grieving, whatever. And the only reason, or the only way that I can do that, I don't know if it's the same for Alice, is because I have this firm belief that God, Emmanuel, has been through all this before. He knows what it is like, and he's taken that on himself. As a God who understands and is prepared to take on the worst things. So that is a loving God in a world which knows so much pain. The answer is that God knows all our pain. He shared it. He is our Emmanuel. That's why Christmas time is both comfort and joy. There's a poem by John Betjeman, a great poet, who wrote a famous poem, a long poem, I won't read it all to you, about the trimmings and the things going on across the town, the things in the windows, how pretty everything looks. And then at the end, he focuses in. He says, look, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bar salts and inexpensive scent, and hideous ties so kindly meant, that's not the real meaning of Christmas. He ends up by saying, no love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steeple-shaking bells can with this single truth compare, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. And that, my friends, is the true meaning of Christmas and the miracle that happens on Christmas morning. Amen.